Well, thank you, Pastor Demlow, again, and thank you, Black Road Baptist Church, for the privilege that has been ours to be with you over these past several days. I do want to thank you for your very gracious and comfortable hospitality. We've enjoyed our time here, and looking forward to the remaining part of this day as well as we continue here in the Word of God. And I just do want to say thank you, though, for taking good care of my wife and I. And we have enjoyed this. It's always a joy to be able to preach the Word of God, but to preach to those who have hearts that are open to God's Word is always something special. And I trust that today you'll continue to receive the Word of God as He intends, and be able to get a great blessing from it. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, our text will be here in this particular chapter today, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And this morning we'll read from verse 1 down to verse number 11. As I read, if you would follow along with your eyes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your precious word today, we thank you, Father, for the surety and the confidence that we can have that your word is true from the beginning, that every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. And Father, as we come to this portion of the meeting today and open our hearts to receive that which you have, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our midst, that, Lord, you would open our eyes, first of all, to see the wonderful Savior that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, that we might have the gift of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, for your people here in this assembly today, that you would open all hearts, Lord, to understand your will for them and for this church in the great cause of Christ in getting the gospel out to a lost and needy world. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. You know, when it comes to missions, I guess we could summarize it all in one word with the word giving. In fact, perhaps the greatest verse in the Bible that is known by most people, saved and lost, is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And God demonstrates what missions is all about by the fact that he gave. He loved and he gave. Love requires an action, and the action is to give. And today we are called upon as God's people to love those who are without Christ. And to love those who are without Christ is going to require a sacrifice on our part. And this morning from this text, I want to speak about the subject, or on the subject, of faith promise giving to missions. Faith, promise, giving. It's not the only way that churches and God's people can put aside money for the work of the Lord, but it certainly is a method that has stood many churches in great stead. I speak from experience at Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington, and for most of its 44 years of history, it has practiced faith, promise, missions, giving. And God has done some amazing things through a handful of people, not a very large church and certainly not a very wealthy church by everyday standards. We, like this church in many ways, are a military church with a large naval air station right in our town. And so we understand that the military are not perhaps the wealthiest people in the world, but they certainly have made a great sacrifice of their own lives and their own time and ability for the defense of freedom in our nation. And we're certainly thankful for that. And I think because of that, our military have an understanding of what it is to give your life to a cause. As Christians, we give our life to a cause. It is the cause of Jesus Christ. Our life is not about ourselves. It ought to be about Him. As John the Baptist, our forebear and the one that we look to for our name, said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so when we come to the subject of giving, I understand, of course, that in many people's minds, they think that churches are all about taking your money. I'm not talking about churches taking your money today, but I am talking about what the Bible has to say as we look at the example here of the churches of Macedonia. These churches, we're told here, are churches that had very little. They really sacrificed so that money could be raised for the ministering to the saints. This wasn't actually a missions offering, but the principles that we see give us the principles of what many refer to today as faith promise missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is part of a trilogy of chapters. If you're a student of the Bible, and I trust that you are, you would notice that chapters 8, 9, and 10 together are dealing broadly with the subject of giving. In writing to the church at Corinth in chapter number 8, it focuses the attention of the churches down in the southern part of Greece on the churches of Macedonia to the north. And Paul is using them as an example of what God wants to do through that church, and today using it as an example of what God would desire to do through Plaque Road Baptist Church. Chapter 9 focuses on God. And one thing we can say is that you can never outgive God. If you give according to His plan, you'll find that God will take care of you. And then in chapter 10 focuses on those who are preaching the gospel and those who are being sent out by the churches to go into the world and actually preach the gospel. So this morning I want us to take a few moments of time just to focus our thinking about this aspect of giving, and I want to explain to you as best I can what this matter of faith, promise, missions, giving is all about. There are three points to the message. I'll give them to you now so you'll know when it's time to finish. But first of all, I want to talk about the essence of faith, promise, missions. But more importantly, secondly, about the attitude that we need. And then finally, to talk about the blessings that come when we honor the Lord with our substance in this way. Now, Paul is writing here, and the context is this collection for the saints. Paul was collecting funds, money, from the churches that he had established, and he and his team had gone out, and this was an offering that was to be taken back to the mother church there in Jerusalem because they were struggling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 1, Paul wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And so that is the context of what we're going to be looking at here today. But first of all, I want to just talk briefly about the essence of faith, promise, missions, giving. What does it mean? I don't know, maybe for some of you this is something you've not actually heard of. Maybe it's something you have practiced for some time. But I just want to explain what we mean by faith, promise, missions, giving. Because I have found over time and experience that there are those who have a completely wrong view of faith promise missions giving. Some people think that if you just conjure up in your mind some fantastic amount of money and write it down on a card, that then God is duty bound to provide all of that money. And then you can be very hurt very quickly when you find that that doesn't actually work that way. So we want to have a biblical approach, and I hope that I can convey that to you today. And when I explain faith, promise, missions, giving, I just take those three words, faith, promise, and missions, and look at it from those three words and hopefully explain this. Faith is the motivation. It is why we would give. We've already said from the very first message that faith does not involve blindly writing down some amount to give to missions, because faith is never wishful thinking. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Some people think that's what faith is, that, well, we'll just trust God by faith and keep our fingers crossed, so to speak, and hope that God comes through. That is exactly what faith is not. Faith, as I've said, is always a leap in the book, because faith is connected to what God says in His Word. We define faith simply as believing God's Word and acting upon it. So anytime that you step out in faith, you've got to have Scripture to base that faith on. Remember that faith is defined in the book of Hebrews, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there is a substantial aspect to faith, that you're stepping on solid ground. In this case, you're stepping out on the promises of God that are recorded in the Bible for us. Now, you say, well, how does faith come into faith promise missions giving? Well, there's a requirement of you to believe what God says. First of all, there's a requirement to believe the commands of Christ, that He actually means what He says. For example, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So, do you believe that? And if so, then will you act accordingly, basing your actions in giving upon the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? It also requires faith on our part to believe God's promise to provide for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, we read, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then that should motivate or govern the way that you give to missions, trusting that God will honor His word. It also requires faith to believe that God can do the impossible. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, in answer to a question of the disciples, "Lord, who then can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And so that is the aspect of faith. That is the word of God that we would base our actions upon. And so let me put it to you as a church with these same three questions. Do you believe with all your heart that God wants this church and He wants you as part of this church to be involved in missions? Well, hopefully the answer would come back as yes. But if it is yes, then are you willing to act according to that command of Christ? Do you believe that God would take care of you financially, provided you don't mess up by violating scriptural principles? There is a caveat to that. Some Christians are very foolish with their money, and they get themselves into trouble, and you know, it's not a real much point in praying to God to get you out of that trouble if you've caused it yourself. I mean, He does give principles about giving and finances and so forth. But that being said, do you believe that God has promised you and will fulfill His promise to take care of you financially? If you can answer yes to that, then are you willing to do something about it? And do you believe that God is able to do the impossible? That He can use a church such as this, the size that it is, the people that make it up, and the vision that it has, to actually reach out into the world and preach the gospel as the Lord leads this church? If you believe that God can do that, seemingly impossible, and yet God is able, then are you willing to do that? How much can you trust Him to do? Remember one thing the Bible teaches us very carefully, and that is that faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. So when we speak of faith promise missions giving, we're not talking about some blind throwing away of money, but simply responding to the commands and the promises and the admonitions of God's word and acting accordingly. That is the faith part. Then comes the word promise, and this is simply a method for collecting offerings for world evangelism. You know, normally a church that practices faith promise, as we do in Oak Harbor, Washington, is that we would hand out maybe a week or so ahead of time a faith promise card, and we ask people to pray about what God would have them give, and they write down an amount, and we receive that. At the end of our faith promise Sunday, people come forward and lay them here on the front, and just as an offering to the Lord. They don't put their names on it. They don't identify themselves. We don't know who it is or so forth, but simply a method of giving an amount each week, or at least on a regular basis, and tabulating it, allowing us as a church to know what we can expect to do for the Lord in the coming year. Now that's taught here a little bit, I think, in chapter 8. If you look at verse number 10, Paul talks about the church making a commitment to give, and now it's time to, as we say, put your money where your mouth is. Okay, verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. What that means is that Paul came by the church a year ago and talked to them about this offering, and they made a commitment. I'm not sure if they actually wrote it down on a piece of paper individually and laid it before the Lord, but there was a commitment made a year ago. And so now he comes back in verse 11. He says, now therefore, perform the doing of it. You said you would give. Now you need to give. I'm here, or I'm going to send Titus that he can collect that offering so that it can be put to use. And that is really the essence of the promise part of faith promise missions giving. It's not a promise or a pledge that you would have one of the deacons or the pastors of the church come by and pound on your door in the late hours of the night and say, hey, we notice you haven't given to faith promise missions. We're here to collect. Now, there are some cults that will do that kind of thing with offerings. That's not how it is. This is between you and God. But know that God knows our hearts and he knows what we've decided. And when we make that promise, we really make it to the Lord, and that through his church we can give. And the church benefits by knowing ahead of time that, Lord willing, there's going to be a certain amount of money coming in, and it encourages the church. Our church has, every year, we just are astounded at what God does. We've come to the point where when we sit down and tally up the faith promise cards that come in on that Sunday, we pretty well ignore the figure because it always comes in way over. I don't know whether it's some people don't write anything down or just people are motivated to give, but God is enabling us to do what we're doing because of the amazing promise that he's given to his people to provide for them, and God does things that are way beyond anything that we can comprehend. So faith is simply acting according to the commands and the promises of God's word. The promise aspect is making a definite commitment that you're going, with God's help, to give a sacrificial offering over and above the tithe, of course. The tithe belongs to the Lord, but giving that on a regular basis. And then missions, the word missions is the mandate. Churches like this church are commissioned, commanded, and charged with an awesome responsibility. When you think about it, how can we do it? Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I mean, we just continue on as a church, the body of Christ, here in this place is to continue that work of Christ of preaching the gospel and baptizing those who believe and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so it goes on down through the centuries. Even in the book of the Revelation, the last chapter of the book of the Word of God, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Maybe some of you today are sitting there and you're saying, you know, I'm thirsting. Not for a physical drink of water, but there's something in that is missing in my life. There is something that I'm thirsting after. Like the woman at the well. She said, give me this water that I may never thirst again. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ will quench that spiritual thirst if you will just turn to him and trust him as your personal Lord and Savior. He will make all of the difference, because the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the great blessing of the gospel is that as we preach it and as people receive Jesus Christ, turning from their wicked ways, turning from their sin, and by faith trusting Christ, that God does an amazing work. And he that is athirst, come. That's the invitation that we have the privilege of giving. And whosoever will. That means you today, if you've never trusted Christ, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, getting saved has got nothing to do with giving money. There's no money involved. It's all been done. Jesus Christ has paid it all. But then as Christians, we get to express our thanks to God for his unspeakable gift, and we can do so by our giving so that others might hear. So this is Faith Promise Missions. And explaining each of these words will perhaps help you to understand this. But if you look over in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and we actually started with this scripture on Wednesday evening, but let's put Faith Promise, this concept, into action. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, when your faith is increased. We see this in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. Many of you no doubt have trusted God to provide for your needs as you've given sacrificially. Over and above your tithe, which is the Lord's, you've given sacrificially. When your faith is increased, when you can trust God to do more in your life, then the Bible says, we shall be enlarged by you. That's the promise. The more you give as a church, the more you will see the gospel go forth. There'll be an enlargement of the gospel. And then we see missions, as it says in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. So this is what is generally meant, and what I certainly mean by faith promise missions giving. But there's also something else I want to bring out very quickly, and that is the attitudes that are required for faith promise missions giving. You know, it's one thing to talk about the mechanics of what's involved and making that commitment to the Lord to give so much money each week, or however you would practice that. That's one thing, but you know, you need the right attitude if you're going to do it joyfully. And here in chapter number 8, we see some of the attitudes that are required. We'll just mention them rather briefly here today, but I would encourage you to read through this chapter. First of all, there has to be an attitude of willingness. This, like any offering in the Bible, is a free will offering. It's not commanded, it's not expected of every member in that sense. It ought to be a willing offering. It should be something that comes from the heart. Something that is forced from a person is not an offering. That's a taking, and I don't think we practice faith promise taking, all right? So it is an offering, and there is a willingness in chapter 8. Verse number 1 through 3, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power, and as I pointed out, that word power really has the idea of their ability, to their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability or their power, they were willing of themselves. That's the attitude that is needed. You know, giving according to our ability, that's pretty easy, isn't it? If you have an extra $10 in your wallet that you really don't need, it's not too difficult to give that into the offering. But when you don't have it and you've got to trust God for it, well, that's a different matter. And so there has to be a willingness. I understand with a lot of Baptists, though, even giving anything is you got God's got to do a little work on us because we're not willing to give a whole lot. And in actual fact, you know, when you've surrendered your wallet, you've surrendered just about everything there is about you, when you think of it that way. But there is this attitude of willingness. Then there's an attitude of total commitment. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You'll see here there was a total commitment. First of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. Somebody said it's like, you know, when you receive the offering, you put yourself in the offering plate. You say, Lord, here am I. And we talked about this the other night, that we need to have that willingness to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I find many Christians will not pray that prayer for fear of what God might have them to do. There's no willingness there. There's no total commitment there. To present your body a living sacrifice. Well, these Christians in the church of Thessalonica and Philippi and possibly in Berea and other works, the Bible says they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's first and foremost, that we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave his all for us. Is there anything that is too hard for us to give back to him? Total commitment. But notice also, not just to the Lord, but also they gave themselves unto us, unto the preachers, unto those that were evangelizing. So there must be a commitment to Christ, but there must also be a commitment to missions, to what God has called a church to do, to get the gospel out. You must be committed to the cause for that. Then there's an attitude of love. Look at verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. This is really an act of love. And by the way, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We don't love God to get saved. I mean, he loved us, and it's because he loved us and because we have gotten saved that we can in turn reciprocate that love for the Lord. And Paul said, you know, giving will prove the sincerity of your love. It's interesting, that word sincerity comes from the Latin word sincere, which means without wax. And you say, well, how does that connect? Well, it goes back to the old days of the earthen pottery, and the potters would make it, and sometimes when they'd bake it in the ovens, it would get a little hairline crack. And some of those pottery dealers would take wax and they'd kind of rub it into the crack and cover it up so that when you bought a pot, you thought, hey, this looks pretty good. And the dealer would assure you that it's a fine pot, but as soon as you put something hot into it, the wax melts and you find your pot starts to leak. Well, being sincere is without wax. That you don't have any cracks in your Christianity in the sense that you're a fake or that you're not the real thing. And the sincerity of your love, you know, how can you prove how much you love Christ? Well, one way is by what you give. You know, we can sing with great volume and gusto, oh, how I love Jesus. But really, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? And the way that we give is really an indication of the love that we have, the attitude of love. Then there's an attitude of cooperation. In chapter 8, verse 13 through 15, Paul talks about the fact that this is not for one member or just a handful of members of the church, but it's for everyone. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And what he's talking about here is the fact that this is a cooperative effort. It's not up to one member to give it all, but proportional giving, equal sacrifice, is what is required. Then there's an attitude of liberality. Liberality means not to be tight-fisted with money. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 6. Here's a principle. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We're told in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. We need to be liberal Christians. Now, by the way, that's not liberal in politics, all right? Just so you'll know. You know, a liberal in politics, he throws away money, but the problem is it's your money. It's not his money. But this is talking about giving our money to be liberal, generous. And just as a farmer would plant the seed, he scatters. The more he scatters, the bigger the crop. But, you know, that's the attitude of liberality. And then in verse 7 of chapter 9, there needs to be an attitude of cheerfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think most of you know that the Greek word that's translated as cheerful is the word hilaros, from which we get merry, prompt, glad, or hilarious. I've been in one church when they take the offering, people are allowed to shout amen when they put their money in the offering plate and to rejoice, you know. Shouldn't be pulling teeth. It should be a joyful thing to give to the Lord. Why? Because he gave to us. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that's really what the gospel is all about, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he who was without sin, came down in the form of a servant, took upon him the form of a man, and he went to the cross for you and for me. He didn't die for any sin that he'd ever committed. But the Bible says that God hath made him to be sin for us. God didn't make Jesus Christ to be a sinner, but he made him to be a sin. When Jesus died on the cross, God took your sin, he took my sin and the sins of all of the people in the world, and he heaped them on his Son. And Jesus became sin. He who was in the bosom of the Father for all of eternity past had been with the Father in great fellowship at that point of time in history. As darkness fell upon the earth, Jesus cried out the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because at that moment, the Heavenly Father turned his back on his Son. The book of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 explains why. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look upon iniquity. And the holy God in heaven, who cannot look upon our sin, when our sins were put on his Son, he turned his back on his own Son and forsook him. That is a mystery so deep we can never fully comprehend it, my friends. But Jesus died for you. And he did that for you. Why? So that you, through his death, through his sufferings, through his rising again, that you could have the riches of salvation. The greatest gift there is the gift of eternal life. To know that if you were to die today, that with Jesus Christ, you would go out into eternity forever. That you'd be spared from the horrors of a place called hell. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And I hope that today you can say in your heart of hearts, you know, my judgment is past. I was judged for my sins on the cross of Calvary when Jesus took my place and died for me. If you cannot say that today, this can be the day of your salvation if you will just turn to him by faith and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I do believe what your word says. I do believe that Jesus died for me, that he rose again. And by faith, I'm trusting him as my Savior, and you can be saved today. The last thing I want to point out here this morning is the blessings of faith promise missions giving. We've looked at the essence of it, what it really means. We've looked at the attitude that's needed, an attitude of willingness, of total commitment, an attitude of love, an attitude of cooperation and liberality and cheerfulness. But you know, God always, whenever he gives instructions, always gives a promise of blessing. And there are great blessings that are in store for those who will practice sacrificial giving. First of all, God promises to supply our spiritual needs. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That's a pretty good promise. He says all. And when God says all, he means all. It's to individuals. In verse 7 up above, it's every man according as he purposeth in his heart. If you purpose in your heart to give sacrificially to the Lord, you have the promise of verse number 8. That's God's word. It's not my promise. I sure couldn't make that kind of promise, but God can. And he's the God who cannot lie. So there's a promise of spiritual supply, but there's also a promise of increase, which I believe is a promise given to the church. Look at verse number 10. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." He's talking about giving or ministering seed to the sower. That's the evangelist. That's the ones out there preaching the gospel. And as you take that money and you supply the needs for those who are faithfully preaching the word of God, guess what? God's going to take care of the needs of this church. We've seen it happen amazingly in Oak Harbor. I can testify to that. Not that my testimony is of great value, but I'm telling you that it shows the promise of God. It's proven. God will provide for your needs as a church. And he says here he'll minister bread for your food. That means he'll take care of whatever the needs are here, of keeping this building operational, of paying your preacher, and whatever else the normal operating expenses are. He'll minister bread for your food. But then he'll multiply your seed sown. Here in North Pole, Alaska, and the surrounding areas where you take the gospel yourself, God promises he'll multiply that. Don't worry about it. You just trust God and he'll take care of the needs of a church and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You know, it's hard to be a worldly, carnal type of a church when you're committed to getting the gospel out. It's just kind of hard to be that way. And he'll increase the fruits of your righteousness. You'll be a more holy church as you engage in this. And then there's the promise of heavenly dividends. As Paul wrote to these churches, after the church in Philippi, one of the churches of Macedonia had sent once and again under his necessity, he gave this wonderful statement, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Fruit that may abound to your account. I was talking with one of the brothers earlier this week and talking about material possessions, and yes, you cannot take it with you. But there are some things you can take with you, and it's fruit. It's the precious souls that are won to Christ, both here in this area and around the world, that come to know Christ, those precious people who have made professions of faith in Lebanon. Their fruit that abounds to the account of Plaque Road Baptist Church. And praise the Lord for that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Isn't it wonderful to know that there can be souls in heaven? Paul said, "For what is our crown of rejoicing? What is our glory? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And what a privilege it is to be able to win souls, both personally through our own witness, but also corporately through the missions program of a church in sending out men who will preach the gospel. And you know, God will never shortchange you. Remember that promise in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And how does God give? Without measure. Overflowing. You can never outgive God. It's hard though, because it requires us to take that step of faith and say, Lord, I believe that, and I'm going to trust you to fulfill your promise. God will do that. And today, as you think about missions at the last day of this missions conference and hear a message such as this, how will you give toward missions this coming year? Will you be able to trust God to do more? How committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You sometimes, before we can really give, we've got to give ourselves, don't we? And once we give ourselves and we're totally surrendered to Christ, then giving money is of no great difficulty. It's just part of us. You work, you labor. Your money is a reflection of your life because you've given your life to earn that money. As far as I know, and I've come up here looking, money doesn't grow on trees, does it? You have to work for it. That dollar bill represents a period of your life that you gave up to labor to earn it. And as you put it in, you're putting your life into the offering plate by the same way. And then how committed are you to the cause of missions? Because these people gave their own selves unto us by the will of God. This morning, as you think about this, as members of Plaque Road Baptist Church, thinking about missions, you've been challenged in many different aspects of this throughout the week. And now we come down to where, in many cases, the rubber hits the road, how you're going to give toward missions. Let me say once again to this congregation, I don't know a whole lot of you very well, and some of you I've never met before, but if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know that He does love you. He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to come into this world to die for your sins. And salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. God's not asking you to do a whole lot of things to climb the top of Mount Denali or any great feat like that. There's nothing you can do that would merit salvation. In fact, if you say, Lord, I'll get there my own way, you'll find at the end of that way, there's only hell and destruction that awaits. Yeah. Thank God that Jesus Christ is that unspeakable gift, that He loved us and we can have salvation by believing in Him. I'd like you to stand right now with heads bowed as Pastor Demlo comes and concludes our meeting today.